All right, again, we've been in Genesis looking at the creation account and the early history of humanity recorded in Genesis, how all things were created good. Not just good, they were what? How did God describe it? Very good. Thank you. It was very good. And then things went sideways. We chose to follow our own path. It wasn't enough to be like God. We wanted to be gods ourselves, to make up the rules. And that selfishness culminates to this place where the Lord sees that all the intentions of humanity's heart was wicked all the time. And so he wipes out humanity with the flood. And that's where we are. We've gone through that destruction. Now we're coming to the end of that. What happens after the flood? And it had to seem like to Noah that it was the end of everything. But the thing is, far from it. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you thought, that's it, it's over? Far from it. We see the flood as an opportunity not only to reset things, but to reaffirm, see God reaffirm his intentions to redeem all things. With that in mind, let me read from Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Remember, the flood has happened, the mountains are covered, 15 cubits, the ark is floating out there on a water-covered world. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the water receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And then in verse 20, then they get off the ark, and it tells us that Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. I just want to point something out here. We won't talk about it later. He doesn't say, because humanity's learned its lesson, I won't do it again. He says, no, they're still the same people they always were, but I'm not going to do this again. Then in chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Have you heard that phrase before? Where did we see it before? Right, early in Genesis with Adam and Eve. It's significant that we see it again. Verse 2, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the flesh, all the fish of the sea, into your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Plants were given before. They were all vegetarians, but now you can be carnivores. That's what he's saying. Verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you. It's the first explicit mention of the word covenant. I establish my covenant with you and your offsprings after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Pray with me, please. Father, thanks again for your word and for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for this passage. And as we look at it, Lord, would you by your Spirit open our hearts and minds to the message that you have for us about your bonded relationship with us and how it's something that we can count on. Lord, reassure us of your love this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a bit of a rhetorical question. Maybe not a bit. It is a rhetorical question. Have you ever wanted to start over? Go, this is a disaster, whatever it is. Maybe it was a job. It was a project. You're like, this is terrible. Can we just have a do-over? Makes me think of the movie City Slickers. Has anybody ever seen City Slickers? If you're not familiar with it, there's a group of male friends who are entering middle age and they're taking stock of their lives and they're not sure they like what they see. So they go on this trip out west where they're going to herd cattle together. And Billy Crystal plays the main character, Mitch Robbins. And while they're on this trip, they're getting real about their lives. And one of their friends, Phil, his marriage is coming apart. His life is coming apart. And he's seeking to console his childhood buddy. And Phil just loses it in the middle of this trip. And he says, my life is over. I'm almost 40 years old, and I'm at the end of my life. And Mitch says, Phil, hey, you remember when we were kids? We were playing ball and we hit the ball over the fence out of bounds and we yelled, do over. Any of you ever done that? Do over, do over. She says, your life is a do over. You've got a clean slate. And Phil responds, I've got no place to live. I'm going to get wiped out in the divorce because I committed adultery. So I may never see my kids again. I'm alone. How does that slate look now? Woo. Good comedies always get at the heart of life. They use humor to open you up, to tell you something hard that you would not accept otherwise. But yeah, that's a downer moment. Phil's friends are wanting to encourage him, but the circumstances in his life just seem insurmountable. He feels utterly defeated. He is without hope. You know, hope is a powerful thing if you have it, but when you don't have it, you are lost. Noah and his family have survived the flood. Great, but what now? Into that great question, into that void, God speaks. I will never again curse the ground because of man. Even though you haven't learned your lesson, I'm not going to do this again. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. And you, here's what I'm doing, but you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth. And multiply in it. It's very familiar sounding because guess what God told them at the very start? God tells them to begin again with the promise that I will never disrupt life on earth as I did in the fall. This is a renewal. He says, build and keep on building without fear. You can begin again. But I got to tell you, you know, that's what Mitch is trying to tell his friend Phil. You can begin again. But when you're in despair, that's hard. How, How can we engage again in a way that helps us over our despair? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Certainly how God does that with Noah, but then also how we can have that parallel come into our own lives when we need to begin again. And the first thing we need is we need to acknowledge that there is a need to begin again, that there's been some break, some awful collapse of our lives, a break in trust in relationship. And sometimes we experience that with the Lord, with the people in our lives. There can be breaks. Something bad has happened. Maybe you did it. Maybe it was done to you. Maybe it's just circumstances. And you might even be angry with the Lord. You know, by the way, he can take it. He can take you being angry with him. Things are broken. You need to acknowledge it. Just say it. I don't like where I am. And I want to blame somebody. You know, when things go wrong, especially when we feel we might be responsible, it can be hard to acknowledge it. A lot of us don't like to admit that we're angry with God. No. No, I things are good with me and God. And secretly, you're like just fuming about what just happened. But sometimes we feel responsible. It can be hard to acknowledge it. We can feel defensive, or we can feel ashamed, or we just feel awkward talking about it. I can be reluctant to acknowledge when things are broken because I feel like it gives the other person an opportunity to vent all their resentment at me. I'm just not. That sounds unpleasant. I mean, I want to get beyond that. I want to get to the next step, but making that first step might mean, whew, there's going to be hellfire and brimstone raining down on me for a little bit. Sometimes we just hope, well, maybe if I just keep acting normally, it'll all blow over. Or we're so concerned that it's beyond repair, we just despair and move on to something else. None of these approaches are healthy. You know, there's been a rupture, and so there needs to be repair. There needs to be renewal. And for that to occur, it's necessary to point out that there is a fracture in relationship. We somehow have to say, yeah, that just happened. We can't ignore it, can't have it blow over, pretend like it didn't happen. And we see this in the scriptures here with Noah. It's maybe a little bit more subtle, but it's acknowledged. Verse one of chapter 8, the flood happened. This is traumatic, okay? Now, does God just kind of go on like nothing happened? No, he remembers. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. God remembered Noah. There was a catastrophe. God doesn't forget his children in the midst of that. It sometimes feels like it. And I don't imagine Noah floating on the water for 150 days, kind of going, where are you, God? Okay, you got us this far, but we're just floating on the ocean here. Where are you? God remembers Noah in the midst of the catastrophe. He doesn't forget his children. He doesn't ignore the traumatic impact. Essentially, he says to him, Noah, I know your pain. I know your anxieties, your fears. I remember. Now, years ago, I was pastoring in South Carolina. I became acquainted with a widow in that ministry. She was a very proper Southern woman, very hospitable, very kind, but always put together, always appropriate, never complained or made a fuss about herself. And she was so kind, she was almost kind of intimidating. You know what I'm talking about? You know, where this person is so put together and nice to me that I'm almost afraid just to be myself around this person. But because my mother was widowed early in life, I just felt the need to engage with her. Made it a point to always greet her at church, to pay her visits, be there for her, talk with her. And sometime into our relationship, she made a point to state the obvious. She told me, you know, it's been over a year since he's passed, talking about her husband, but I still miss him. And I wanted to tell you that I'm thankful for you because you remember me in this painful season. Thank you for letting me grieve long after others think I should be better. You know, the pains and the heartbreaks and the disappointments that you experience, they are real. And your fear or your anger towards God may also be very real. Acknowledge it. It's not like God doesn't know. God, I don't like what's happening in my life. And as a result, it's getting in the way of you and me. It's getting in the way of me and everybody else. Because when you acknowledge it, now you're in a position for the Lord to address it. When Noah and his family come off the ark, we may not see it as such at first, but they have a worship service. There's a ceremony. There's a renewal of the covenant relationship started in the garden. I've talked about this before. Covenant isn't mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 or Genesis chapter 2, but that's what it is. All the components are there. There's a bonded relationship between God and humanity. And even though humanity falls into sin, he is determined to redeem them. That's the promise of the one who would come, who would bruise, who would strike the head of the serpent. And there's a renewal of that here. The Lord responds to the sacrifice that's made, chapter 8, verse 21. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, now he doesn't say it out loud here, he just says it to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of man, neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. It's a way of the beginning of the Lord going to Noah and saying, Noah, I understand that all of this has been traumatic. So now I'm going to give you promises. Promises as reassurance to you and your descendants. The bonded relationship I started with humanity at the beginning, I'm going to make that relationship stand. I'm going to establish it with you as the head of humanity. Verse 8, then God said to Noah and his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you. Some people think, well, this is a new beginning. No. There was a covenant before. Now he's saying, now you're the head. The covenant that I have, I'm going to establish it with you. I'm going to make it stand with you. I'm going to fulfill it through you. I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Is this getting a little repetitive? Maybe a little bit? Well, it's not over yet. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Okay, what is a covenant? It is a bonded relationship between two parties, a solemn agreement. Promises are made, blessings are bestowed, punishments agreed to. There are signs and seals to remind people of that bonded relationship. Who are the parties of this covenant? God and humanity. What are the commands? Be fruitful and multiply. We didn't read it, but also it talks about do not commit murder. Okay? Should have been obvious before. Preserve life, but you didn't get it. Abel didn't get it, so I'm making it explicit. Don't kill each other. What is the promise? To never destroy the earth again with the flood. What are the signs and seals? What's the sign and seal of this covenant with Noah? The rainbow. I was always confused by that because I always thought of bows as, you know, what I tied on my shoe. That's a bow. That's not a bow. Well, I'm thinking of the wrong kind of bow, okay? After a storm, we sometimes catch a glimpse of that multicolored bow in the sky. Now, in our scientific age, we go, oh, look at that. That's so pretty. That's, the dispersion and diffraction of sunlight being broken down into its component wavelengths. And you know how I remembered the colors of the rainbow? How do you remember the colors of the rainbow? Roy G. Biv. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. We think of it somewhat scientifically. We appreciate the beauty of it. We think of it somewhat scientifically. But I think I think this is another way to consider this. The Lord has worked into the fabric of nature a reminder that when the rains come, however frightening or threatening the storm may be, it's not the end. How many of you have seen that YouTube video of the Rainbow Man? It's some guy out in some national park somewhere, camping there, and he comes out one morning and he looks and he sees a full rainbow across the horizon. He goes, look at that. Oh, man. I'm going to get to that. It's a full rainbow. Oh, man, look at that. It's so beautiful. And he starts hooting and hollering, woo, look at that. He goes, oh, it's a double rainbow. Right? And there's a full double rainbow, and he even begins to see hints of a third rainbow in the sky, and he starts to become overwhelmed with it. Oh, and then he says very quietly, what does this mean? And it's a bit over the top, and it gets kind of silly. I mean, I laugh particularly when he whispers, what does it mean? What does it mean? But I think we would do well to let ourselves be overwhelmed by the beauty of creation, overwhelmed by the imprint of God's majesty, but also his mercy on this world. What does it mean? It means that God's promises endure. The Lord had used the arrow of rain. Think of it like this. There's a bow and arrow. The Lord pulled back his bow and the arrow of rain came and smote the earth. The bow is a weapon of war and hostility. But in the ancient Near East, when it was a time of peace, you took your bow and you hung it on the wall like that. It was a sign that there was no hostilities anymore. There was no need for the weapon of war. And God says, I hang my bow in the clouds. I'm not going to destroy the earth like this again. The covenant of creation is going to endure. He's established it. He's made it succeed. So when there are failings, when there are problems, when we fail and are faithless, know that God will redeem. Yes, there's been disruption, but now there is renewal of the promise. I won't do this again. Be fruitful and multiply. We're going to carry on with this relationship and there will be redemption. But the question for us becomes, when we hear the promise reiterated and renewed, can we receive it? And that's harder than you might think. It's not just a matter of hearing the words and going, oh, yes, now I get it. It's not just a matter of mind and will, because as some authors have said, some psychologists, the body keeps score. Have you ever heard of that phrase? When you have trauma, the body keeps score. It gets recorded in our mind and wires us in a certain kind of way. We are a psychosomatic union. We're body and we're soul. It's a melding together of those two things, psyche and body. And when we experience fracture, when we experience betrayal, pain, trauma, our whole person takes it in. And it rewires how we think of dependence and trust. And when we see something that looks a little bit like that trauma that we experienced, boom, we get triggered. Our body starts reacting as if it's happening all over again. And God says, I'm not going to do that to you. It's hard to receive it. And what people need when they've had a hard experience to really believe the promises, they need consistency of action, but also words. They need reassurance. They need to hear it again and again and again. And I got to tell you, I'm the kind of guy where you told me once, I don't need to hear it again. Okay, I'm getting bored. How many times does God reassure Noah in this passage? He says he's never going to destroy the world, the earth again in verse in chapter 8, 21, then in 9, 11, and 9, 15. He says that seasons will endure. He says that in chapter 8, verse 22. He says, I'm going to remember my covenant. Chapter 9, verse 8, 11, 12, 15. He says it seven times. There are seven reassurances in this chapter and a half. He reassures them over and over and over again. Now, when you're rebuilding a relationship, you can focus on the fracture, the disruption. That's what happened. Well, I got to remember what happened. And I'm not saying pretend that nothing happened, but if we focus on the fracture, we'll only be reliving the pain. Again, we shouldn't pretend that the past hadn't happened, but we can't keep making it our present. We need to receive the promises renewed. So go back to them. Again and again and again, right? You have a verse that brings comfort to you, right? I don't know what it is. It's different for everybody. Maybe you have 2, 3, 10, I don't know. But there's something. Write it out. And take that card and put it on the monitor at your work, computer monitor at your work, or put it on your mirror, or put it on the dashboard of your patrol car, or the van that goes out to help folks fix their plumbing. Go back to that verse again and again and again. Have people in your life to keep reminding you of the truth. You are made in the likeness of the divine. You are loved. You screwed up big today. You're still loved. I can't believe I did it again. God's with you. He's not going to forsake you. I think every person at least once a day should be made to feel uncomfortable or awkward with how personal and sweet God's love is for you. That's why I do this sometimes. I look out there and I look at someone like Brian and I'm like, Brian, God does love you. He does. And Tracy, Steve, sometimes I make people look at me. Sometimes we just need to be made to feel awkward how personal and sweet the love of God is for us. We need to be stretched a little bit each day so that we can become comfortable with how deep the love of God is for us, so we can believe it, so we can receive it. God took his perfect fellowship between the Father and the Son. A cosmic truth. And he disrupted it because he loved you. Not humanity abstractly, you. We acknowledge the break. We acknowledge the disruption, but then we receive the renewed promises of God as much as we can. And then we let our thanks show in worship. And here, our worship is an act of faith. It's an act of faith because we don't always feel the relief the joy the promise often imparts. Sometimes I make, just recently we made our children write thank you letters for something. And they are thankful, but they weren't feeling it, you know, when we were going through the letter writing process. So it's an act of faith. We worship as an act of faith because we don't always feel what we think we should. We do it in hope that what we're celebrating is true despite how we feel. We do worship in tears, sometimes in joy, but a lot of times it's just in brokenness and longing that we might yet experience the Lord's healing in our life. Noah gets off the ark, and the first thing we see him do is worship. He builds an altar and he sacrifices those animals in verse 20 of chapter 8. What was the spirit in which he did it? What was he feeling when he got off the ark? Did he do it in relief because it was a blessing to get off that smelly boat? Oh, I'm so thankful that that part's over. Did he do it in joy? Was it done in longing because he was hoping for something better? We don't know. It's a good question. But regardless, our worship has many expressions, but worship is always done in hope, or it should be, in longing, in faith that the Lord is going to make good on his word, receiving the promise renewed, and then walking like it's true. You know, every worship service is a chance for covenant renewal, to begin again, to confess, Lord, this is the pattern of our worship. Lord, I have not lived as I should. Lord, I've not experienced life as I know you want me to experience it. There is a break. There is fracture. Lord, forgive me. Lord, empower me. We acknowledge it. And then we hear promises given to us and we receive them. And then we participate in worship, hoping that we really might experience that truth. We need to hear again the promises of grace and forgiveness and redemption and to renew our trust in the one who makes those promises. You know, to get back to that movie, City Slickers. The movie itself comes back later to the idea of do-over. And Phil, who was at first found it hard to receive that, he says to Mitch a little bit later, you know, you were right, Mitch. My life is a do-over. It's time to get started. Now, I'm not so sure that he gets it quite right. You know, life isn't exactly a do-over. But I resonate with the idea that there is reason to hope, to believe, and to begin again. And it's all time we get started. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reassurance of your love, your mercy. We feel ourselves out on the water and wondering what comes next. Help us to believe you're going to be faithful, that you're going to bring us off the boat, and there's opportunity to renew our faith and to have a renewed experience of your love in our lives. Work that in us for our good, your glory, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thoughts, reactions, any questions? It's okay, it's kind of heavy. Some of this is kind of heavy. So, yeah, Nancy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And another thing I had never heard of, and I don't appreciate very much, are you saying the number of the colors of the rainbow? Roy G. Biv. Biv. R O Y, Roy G, and then Biv, B I V. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. All the younger, I think it's a generational thing. Roy G. Biv. No, that's great. That's great. Anything else?